Again, we'll be in chapter 34 of Job this morning, verse 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O you wise men, and give ear to me, you that have knowledge. For the ear tries words as a mouth tastes meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, 'I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up scorning like water, which goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore, hearken to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of man shall he render to him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who has given him charge over the earth, or who has disposed of the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. Now if you have understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hates right govern, and will thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, you are wicked, and to a princess, you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepts not the person of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away. The mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. He will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces many mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knows their works, and he overturns them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who can make trouble? When he hides his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. That the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Surely it is meet to be said to God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether you refuse or whether you choose, and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken to me. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Because he adds rebellion to his sin, he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Now let's see what it really says. Let's break down the language and see what it says. We know back in the 33rd chapter and the 32nd chapter, Job has been listening to three friends. And these three friends have not given very good counsel. And there was a fourth man, Elihu, sitting in the banks all the time, never said a word up until this chapter, until 32nd chapter. And he came in and he puts a rebuke on him. And in this 34th chapter, again, Elihu is putting rebuke upon Job. And who does Job represent in this book? Each individual person. You are this person, Job. So if we understand that whenever he's talking about somebody, he's talking about us. And he starts off this 34th chapter by saying, Furthermore, Elihu responded and saying, Elihu is representative of who? Christ. It's a representation of Christ. Name means he is my God. Okay, in the second verse he goes on and says, hear my words. Well, the word hear in the Hebrew language is shama. Shama means hear with the intent to respond. So he says, hear my words with the intent to respond to them. What good would it do to hear the words of somebody if you don't intend to respond to them? What good would it do you? It would do no good to listen. He said, all you wise men, and give ear, to me, or literally listen to me, you that have knowledge. He said, if you have knowledge, you'll listen to me. If you have any understanding, you're going to listen to what's being said. And see, there's so many people today that are afraid of being deceived by what is being taught in the churches. Well, guarantee you they will be. If you have fear, where is fear located? It's internal. The Bible says fear comes from within, not from without. You can only be deceived because deception is within you. See, we got to get the deception out. And hearing something from somebody should not deceive you anyway. Verse 3, because the ear tries, or literally tests, words as the mouth tastes food. So he's put an analogy together, said your ears are just like your mouth. You take in with your mouth and you taste food. If it's good, what do you do with it?
Swallow.
You swallow it. If it's not good, what do you do with it? Okay, the same thing goes with your ears. If you hear something in your ears that goes good, what should you do with it? Take it in. But if you hear something in there that just doesn't match right with your spirit, what should you do? Throw it out. Now, he's giving you that analogy. And he's passing out to all the people listening, see? If you're listening to that, you should hear this. Let us choose according to not judgment. But listen, people don't understand judgment. If you don't understand judgment, most people think judgment means negative all the time. Judgment can be positive and negative. The judge can say guilty or not guilty. He can say you're guilty or give you an acquittal, can he? So you have to understand there's two things in judgment, not always look in a negative way like the church world wants to point it. It's always negative. And I know what the judge already said. He said not guilty to all humanity. He said, let us choose judgment. Let us know where. What's it say? Fourth verse. Let us know, it says, among ourselves, literally within ourselves, what is good. We have to learn to discern internally. See, I don't care what's going on in the world. That's not my problem. My problem is in here. Everybody's problem is right here between our ears. See, there's the battleground right here. If I understand what is right inside of me, how will I respond to everything in the world? I will know what's right or wrong. I don't have to ask you, Ed, is this right or wrong, will I? See, because Christ dwells in all humanity, and if the Holy Spirit's in there talking to us, that's why before we do something, we already know it's right or wrong, because he's resident in us. We don't have to worry about anything. It's already there. In the fifth verse, should start out because, not for, but because. Because Job said, I am righteous and God has taken away my what? The word judgment's not right there. Literally the word for that should mean he took away my rights. He took away my rights. Doesn't that sound real democratic and American? We got what? Rights in this country. But as children of God, if he died and purchased us with his blood, then we are his servants, we are his property. What rights do we have? We don't have any. See, we're servants of God. We wait for the master to give us direction. We don't tell the master what to do. We just wait on God. See, don't worry about it. He'll take care of you. It's his responsibility to feed and clothe and shelter you. He'll take care of you. And he said, if I take care of the sparrows, you're worth more than the sparrows. So don't worry about it. Do something that's important. Okay? Like obey God. Verse 6. Should I lie concerning my rights? My wound is incurable. This is what Job's saying. My wound is incurable because of what? Or rebellion. Okay, transgression. The literal is rebellion, but they say transgression. What man is, now here's Elihu speaking again. What man is like Job who drinks up scorning or mocking like water? Job took it in and took it personal, so he became very depressed. He struggled through his life. And how many of us do the same thing? We suck up that condemnation and guilt and all them bad words somebody throws at us, and yet we don't listen to what God says, because God says we're holy, we're righteous, we're unblameable, we're not guilty, we're unaccusable, sons of God. Why do we want to listen to the negative side? I don't know that in working of the minds, but I do know that I'm not listening to it because God says all the good things about us. That's the carnal nature that sucks it up, but I don't understand, don't want to understand it. I don't even want to know about it. I just want to let it go ahead and pass away. I want to know what God has to say. Verse 8 goes on and says, who goes in company, talking about Job again, who goes in company with what? Literally, those who habitually practice idolatry is what it should say. Those who habitually practice idolatry. Now, we're not talking about when people hear idolatry, they think somebody getting down on their knees in front of some big stone statue or something. That's not what idolatry is. Idolatry is anything in our minds that is between us and God. Anything that's between us and God. If I think too highly of any particular thing, that's an idol. God should be number one in my life. Number two in my life is my wife. Our children fall in behind that, you know, just fall down the line. But God has still got to be number one. And in her life, I have to be number two. God has to be number one. That's how a relationship works. It works with God. Because he said, I'm a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. No other idols before me. And he walks with wicked men. Because he said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Now here's what it says specifically in the Hebrew language. Where it says, because he has said, it profits a man nothing to satisfy a debt with God. That's what it says in the Hebrew. To satisfy a debt with God. So see, if I think, literally like Job's thinking, he said, what good's it do to me to satisfy a debt? If I owe God something, what good's it do me to pay God? What good's it do? He's feeling it's a debt. See, I don't owe my father anything. My father loves me because I'm his son. He created me. I didn't create him. So what have I got to owe God? I don't owe God anything. God only asks two things out of me. Two things out of you. To obey and love. Love and obey. That's all there is. He said to love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I don't want sacrifice. I want obedience. Correct? That's all we got to worry about. All these other rules and regulations, that's man's stuff. Doesn't mean anything. It only means something to man because it don't mean a thing to God. So Elihu goes on in verse 10 and says, therefore, again the word shama, hark, hear, listen to me with the intent to respond. You men of what? Understanding. And literally it says inner understanding. Far be it from the Almighty that he should do wrong, and from the Almighty that he should commit evil or iniquity. Because the acts and deeds of a man shall he what? Repay or render to him. Okay? He shall be repaid. In Matthew 16:27, it says he will render every man according to his works. Romans 2:6 says the same thing. And Revelation 22:12 says the same thing. To render to every man according to his works. Okay? If I sow corn in a field out here, what do I expect to reap? Well, if I sow corn, can I expect to reap soybeans? God's telling us by the same pattern, if I sow to the wickedness of the world, what am I going to reap? The wickedness of the world. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. It just means my harvest ain't going to be worth much. I won't have much for the winter, will I? I've got to realize if I'm going to sow something in this earth, and this is the earth we're talking about sowing in, if I sow the good things in here, I'm going to reap good things. If I sow bad things, I'll reap bad things. But it doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Wrong concept to think God is mad at us. He's never been mad at us. Misconception. Even in the New Testament, the words orge and thumos are the words for anger and wrath. It's used that way, but it should be passion and desire. And you can change those words, and it really makes a difference. His passion and desire rather than anger and wrath. I didn't finish 11, did I? And cause every man to find, not according to his ways, but find his path. He will cause every man to find his path. Just like Jonah, when God told Jonah to take this course to Nineveh, and he took a different course, God made sure that he turned around and went back the way he wanted, didn't he? He put enough circumstances in his life that he had to turn around and do what God told him to do. And that's what he's going to do with every individual person. He has a goal for each one of us. And no matter how much we think we're in control, we're not. God will create something in our life that make us go the path he wants us to go. He won't just drag you over it, but he'll put a fire over it. You'll walk around it and go the way he wants you to. He'll get you where he wants you to go, since he's in control of all things. Verse 12. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. He won't give you something you don't deserve, and he won't give anybody else something that they don't deserve. He'll give you what you need. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap what? Corruption, according to Romans 6, or Galatians 6. And if I sow to the Spirit, I'll reap the life of the ages. See, he'll give me whatever I sow. That's a law of physics. I can't sow corn and get beans. The seed produces like kind, so whatever seed I sow in the earth, this earth, that's what I'm going to reap. Whatever I sow. So what should I be sowing? Good stuff or bad stuff? See? It's obvious. I should be doing what God tells me to do. If I do that in obedience and love, I've got nothing to worry about. It's not about what you gather up in this world. It's about how you are inside when you get done with this world. Because we are all going to pass through this world. Who has given him charge over the earth, or who has made the whole earth? Who made it? Did we? If he put his heart in man, if he gathered to himself his spirit and his breath, so he's saying, he put in Adam, when he created Adam, he made him out of the dust of the earth, and he put his breath in him, didn't he? Isn't that what he's talking about here? His heart, or his spirit, or his breath? He put that in Adam, and he became a living soul. And he said, if he gathered it back to himself, all flesh will do what? It'll perish at once. And Adam shall return again to the dust. So, see, people aren't listening to what the Bible says. We're not three-part beings. We're spirit and flesh put together, which become a living soul, one thing. And when the flesh is gone again, there's only spirit left. We return to our Father, according to Solomon. We turn to 16. If you have understanding, again the word shama, hear this with the intent to respond. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall he that hates justice rule? And will you condemn him that is the most righteous? That's God. Is it fit to say to a king, you are wicked or worthless, and to princes, you are wicked? Is it? How much less to him who accepts not the person of princes, nor regards or acknowledges the rich more than the poor? Because they are all what? Every human being on the face of the earth is the work of who? It's God's hands. So how can I say this person or that person is not worthy? God can place us anywhere he wants to in this life, but we still belong to him. He has all control. It says he places us in the body where he chooses. It's not our choice. We don't have those sovereign rights that the church tries to preach. You have rights. No, you don't. If we understand that we're no better than anybody else, they just might be in some bad circumstances. And you know what? Except for the grace of God, you could be in the same circumstances or worse. We all could be. Verse 20 goes on and says, in an instant they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, or in the middle of the night, and pass away. And the mighty shall be taken away without human hands. So who's really doing the taking away? When someone dies out here, we all say, oh, this is a terrible thing. But see, we don't understand what God's doing. I mean, say someone has a bad wreck or fire burns people up. See, everybody wants to say it's terrible. Any death is terrible to the flesh. Any death is terrible. But everybody's going to die one way or the other, aren't they? Only thing I would wish that there was less pain involved in it. You know, that's what I wish. Because everybody's going to die. Well, that's a great way to go. Just don't wake up. Go to sleep. That's a wonderful thing to do. But we have to realize it's God's choice the way it goes. And don't you know how much it affects people? Like, just like the war going on, all their sons and dying over there. You know, I've been in battle. I know what it's like to see people die, and it seems like for no reason. But the book says that there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything under the sun. Someone dying in my life can change my life. Do you understand that? We can leave someone close to us and really change the way we view life. And that's the purpose of it. But you usually have to get past it and look back at it before you see it. No one would say, well, hey, would you take somebody out of my family, let them die, ask God to take them, let them die so I can be a better person? No. Nobody's going to do that. But we have to realize when we get by, God permitted this to happen so some other circumstance would set up so he could change our lives. It's all through the book. Paul wrote and said, everything that was written about the Old Testament was written for our learning and instruction. It happened to them so we could learn from it. We don't have to go through it if we'll pay attention to what's being said and done. So it's not a bad thing that people die. I don't want to live in this body for eternity. I'd much rather step into the next side where it's no pain and suffering involved. I'm not complaining about this one, but I don't want it to last forever. Verse 21, he says, because his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees his whole course of life. Everything that man does, God's aware of it. Before you do it, God already knew it. He knew what you was going to do. You walk so far down the road and say, I'm going that way. He already knew you was going to turn. He knows which way you're going to turn every other turn before you do it. Every other change in your life, he knows it all. So he's not shocked by anything going on. There is no darkness or shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide. No place you can get away from God and hide. I know, I thought I could. I ran like everybody else runs when we're young. We think we can get away from God and hide from him, and then he won't bother us. Well, when God's inside of you, how are you going to get away from him? We weren't intelligent enough to know at that time. We were still walking in ignorance. We didn't realize God was what was keeping us breathing. He's in his spirit in us is the life we have. But we didn't understand that, and that's okay. As young children, we don't have much understanding. As young teenagers, we probably got less understanding. But when we become adults, we start to learn things. Verse 23, because he will not lay upon man any longer than that he should enter into judgment with God or by God. Let me read you the NIV in this. This is the New International Version. It says, God has no need to examine men further that they should come before him for judgment. Why? He already knows what's been done. When Jesus died on the cross, what was his last words? It's finished. But just prior to that, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Who was he talking about?
Us.
All of us, the whole humanity. So now, if we understand this book and read what it says, he said he was the lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, before we ever came on this earth, he already knew what was going to happen. He was paying the price for it. So guess what? That's why he can say right there, he don't have to examine us any further or bring us into judgment, because it was already judged. Before the problem, the solution was given. It's already been taken care of. Don't have to worry about it. All I have to do now is love my Father, love my brothers, and obey what he tells me. Very simple. Very simple. Didn't say easy, I said simple. Verse 24, he shall break into pieces mighty men without the number. The word number is not even close there. It should be without deliberation or examination. He doesn't have to deliberate about it. He already knows what he's got to do. And sets others in their place. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for every power that be is ordained of God. So even George Bush, guess what? God put him there for a reason, to bring judgment on the country. He's done a lot of judgment on us. It's coming apart, just like God wants it to do. It's going his way. Verse 25. Therefore he knows their works, and he overthrows them in what? What's it say in the book? Well, the word night there is not correct. It literally says specifically in their adversities. He overthrows us in our adversities, our troubles, our pressures that we walk in life. There's where we get overthrown. When we're walking down the road of life and everything's going really good, when we're going down the road of life and everything is really smooth and nice, we don't get off course very often, do we? But as soon as something comes up in the road, some kind of a big disaster, a big cataclysmic thing happens in our life, what happens to us? Immediately we take our eyes off of our course to God and start looking at ourselves and our problems that we walk in, don't we? Our circumstances start to control us. And anytime our circumstances or our emotions control us, we're in serious problem. We've missed the course, see? We've missed the road. And it's the midst of those things that they get overthrown. And they are crushed because we've got off course. We've walked where we shouldn't be walking. He not strikes, but he chastises them as wicked men in open sight as others. That sounds bad, doesn't it? He chastises them or strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. But if I go into Hebrews 13, guess what it says? He chastises those he loves. See, again, we don't understand judgment. It looks negative to the carnal eye, but to the spiritual eye, the very thing he's doing is making me a better person. They're not doing something bad to me. They're doing something for me. They're changing me into that better person that God has created us to be. Okay? So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And verse 27 tells us why. Because they turned their back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Tell me a man of God that walked through the Bible days, all the prophets and all these people, that didn't turn their back on God sometime in their life. That didn't have some upset time with God when they felt bad toward God or were angry with God. And which one of us has not been angry with God at some point in our life? We've not been satisfied. Our view of life has been shattered. My eye gets in the way. What I expect, see, my view or my expectation of what life should be didn't come to pass, so I'm upset with God. Well, I used to be there. I'm not anymore. I don't care what God does now. That's where Job was at when the three friends came, and they just come in and piled pity upon it and condemnation and guilt, and he wallowed right with them. Okay? Verse 28 goes on to say this. They caused the outcry of the poor to come to him, to God, and he hears with the intent to respond to that outcry of the afflicted. Now this word afflicted, what would you think it means? Because it means a whole lot more than probably what most of us think. Okay, well here's what it says in the language. It says, he hears the outcry with the intent to respond to the outcry of the depressed in mind or in circumstances. In the mind or circumstances. It can be all of life. No matter what circumstances we're in, we can be depressed in things going on or just in our thinking process.
Well, it could be crippled in the mind.
Yeah.
Mind focused on something.
Well, it is crippled, but there's a deeper meaning. It makes it easier to understand when it says depressed in mind or circumstances. Okay? When he gives quietness or literally peace, okay? When he gives peace, who then can disturb or violate that peace? Nobody can. That's the whole thing. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, what did he say before he left? My peace I give unto you. Who did he give it to? He gave it to us. Now, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to let someone take it to us by listening to the lies of men? Or are we going to listen to what he said? If I have peace, no circumstance will take me outside of the comfort zone I'm walking in. If something goes on, that's okay. If somebody does something to me, that's okay. I'm not going to change. I'm not giving up my peace for someone else that does something wrong to me. They're the ones that did wrong. If I let someone get mad at me, make me mad, they've took my peace away from me, and they did it, but I'm the one suffering because I give up my peace. Ain't going to happen. You have to make that decision within yourself, saying, I'm not going to give my peace up, whatever they do to him. Did Jesus get mad when they hung him on the cross? When they drove nails in him, beat him, he didn't get mad, did he? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But it had to be fulfilled, as Scripture says. It had to be fulfilled, so he walked through it. If we don't suffer with him according to the book, what? We'll not reign with him. So we have to learn to accept all the things that come at us in life with the right attitude. And that's what it's all about. Is that picture over on the wall? It said, character is who you are when no one's watching but God. See, when no one's watching, how do you react to these circumstances? Huh? Should be the same way as if the whole world's watching. It shouldn't make a difference. But I know how our minds work. I've been there too. Anymore, I'm not really concerned. And when he hides his face or his presence, who then can see him? If God decides to withdraw himself, who's going to see him? There was 400 years in Scripture when no one heard from God. He chose to withdraw and he didn't come back till it was his time. Whether it be concerning a nation or concerning a man, when God decides to withdraw himself from a nation or from an individual person, who can do anything about it? Nobody. See, if we learn there that we have no control over anything, everything will be fine. See, if I'm not in control and my Father makes all the decisions, all I have to do is wait to hear from my Father, then what kind of credit can I get for doing anything? What kind of blame can I get? Isn't that a wonderful place?
I'm loving it.
See, I don't have to worry about anything. I can just be who I am and let God take care of everything. Look at verse 30. And he said, the reason he's doing this is that the hypocritical, literally the hypocritical human cannot reign, lest he the people be ensnared. When you get the wrong person in leadership, there are going to be manipulations and control and all kinds of bad things being done because the person that's in control has no character. Why do you think the church system today is full of so many sexual perverts and thieves and murders? There's people killing people in the churches. And I'm talking about leadership, the preachers and the preachers' wives killing each other and having affairs and molesting children and stealing the money. Why do you think that's going on? Because they have no character. So you can send somebody to school to learn words off a page, but you can't build character by reading words. Life teaches character. Life teaches character. And you don't set someone in a position over people just because they got a piece of paper said, I was in school. That doesn't make them a good person, does it? It's only what God places within them. And I know that man has their ways of setting things up, so they do it. God's aware of it. He's not upset. It'll work out. He needs done what's being done. Verse 31 goes on to say, surely, or because it is to be said to God, I have suffered, I will not offend anymore. Do you think that's good enough? Do you really think I could go to God and say, hey, I've suffered enough. I won't do it anymore. Just don't make me suffer anymore. You think that's really going to make God back off and change his mind? Yeah. Even Jesus in the garden said, Father, out of his flesh, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. The flesh is always going to cry for relief. But the only way it's going to come to perfection, we are going to come to perfection, is that the flesh go through what it has to go through. Verse 32, he goes on, the flesh goes on and said, what I see not, you teach me. If I have habitually practiced evil, I will do it no more. How many people have said that? You know, just let me get through this and I'll never do it again. Anybody ever said that?
Yeah.
Both hands. I got it all over me. I've said it all through my life. If I can get through this, God, I'll never do it again. Just get me through this one. It's the same thing the Jewish nation said when they told Moses, when we come off the mountain. Said, you go talk to God, tell us whatever he wants to do. We'll do it, but we don't want to face God. And that's exactly what people do today. They don't want to face God. But I'm going to tell you, a person, I can't face God for you. Nobody can face God for you. There ain't no preacher, no priest, no prophet can face God for you today. You have to face God face to face. And there's where the change comes. You have to do it for yourself. And you should not be afraid of your father. See, this image that the church has given us about God being this big, bad, mean thing that's going to kill and destroy. No, God loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for it. He's not interested in killing us. He's not interested in torturing us for eternity. That's all man-made garbage. God loves us. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to reconcile the world back to himself. How do they handle that verse? That's what he came for, to reconcile man back to God. How are they going to change that one? It's in there. They can't handle it. They don't want to hear it. They want to make God mean so they can keep you scared, so you'll stand up and put your hands in the air and say you're worshiping God so they can get their hand in your back pocket to your money. That's all they're trying to do. I don't care who hears it, because that's what they're doing. Verse 33, should it be according to your mind? What he's saying, do you think what you think is the only thing right? Well, you know what? The answer to most people would be yes. They think that their mind is right. But see, there's two minds we have. And James said a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. Everybody has two thinking processes in here. Just like the Garden of Eden was a symbolism of the mind of God. It was like us. We were the Garden of Eden. And in that thing were two trees in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, which was God. And which one are we going to choose? We're going to choose ourselves most of the time, what we want. That's just the way humanity is made. God knows that. But, well, most of them do it.
You know, like, I would sacrifice myself for someone else.
Yeah, but we're talking about just for ourselves. When it comes down to ourselves or God, we're usually going to choose ourselves. Most people will do it.
I don't understand that. Explain.
Okay, what I'm saying, when it comes down, God says, just as a hypothetical situation, God tells me, like he told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He said, I'll take a cruise and jump on a ship and go over there. Those are all symbols of what he's showing us, that the human nature is not to do what God wants, but to do what we desire in our own hearts. And sometimes we're deceived in our hearts. Most of the time we're deceived in our hearts. We think everything we hear is from God, and it's not, because we have that tree of knowledge of good and evil in ourselves. And we partake of that tree rather than the tree of life, which is Christ. So most of the time, humanity is going to do the wrong thing because they want to serve themselves, not God. They say they do, but they really don't.
I was in the understanding it's like that you would think of yourself before
somebody else. No, I'm not talking about that.
If it came to like life and death,
no.
I would give my life to save someone else's life.
Sure, I understand that, but that's not what I was talking about.
Okay,
I was talking about something else.
That's why I asked you to explain, because that's how I took it.
Okay,
you
that's all right. Right, that's okay. It's no problem. I love to explain things. He will recompense it whether you refuse or whether you choose. He says no matter what you go, you're still going to get recompensed, but you're going to get recompensed the way you live your life. See, whether I do it right or wrong, that's what I'm going to reap. If I sow corn, I'm going to get corn. I'm not going to get beans. If I sow beans, I'll get beans. Right? And Elihu says, and he's the one that's going to recompense, not I. Therefore, speak whatever you know. He says in verse 34, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hear with the intent to respond to me. He says, Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words, what? Literally were not intelligent. He spoke words that weren't intelligent. He spoke from his carnal mind, speaking from the Christ within him. There's times when we can speak from the Christ, and there's times when we speak from the carnal mind. And we should not be doing that. We should be speaking from the Spirit of God at all times. I understand it's a process. I'm not saying anyone is perfected or there yet, but we're all on a journey, and we should be trying to understand what God's mind is so I can function in it. If I don't know what the mind of Christ is, how would I ever function in it? I need to know the nature and character of God. Then I know that my nature should match up to that. In the church world, doesn't give us that example.
Well, he thought, just as Job thought, the way he worshipped was hearing God.
That's what he thought.
And this was just a showing of a movie on that comfort zone showing you.
Absolutely.
That was not me.
Nope, that was man's way of telling you to do it. See, there's someone else's interpretation. So he could move on with God. See, it wasn't to condemn him, but it was to show him you are hindered in your walk with God until you get away from man's traditions. You can't go on with God. See, that's the point.
You can learn a lot from everybody.
Everybody.
That's what God wants you to do.
Absolutely. We have to have our mind that's open. We shouldn't say wide open, catch all the garbage, but at least be able to filter out the wrong things.
Well, you would. If you're open-minded, you are going to know right from wrong.
You should. Yes. All things work together to good for those who love God and called according to His purpose.
During the process,
it's in the process.
It
may be tough, but it's still part of the process. And when the process is finished, Job said in Job 23:10, the Lord knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold, the nature of God. And we got to go through this process. There's nothing easy about it. And that's why most people don't continue on, because they find some comfortable little nook or cranny to sit in, this church, that church, just someplace comfortable. It's not about being comfortable. It's about changing my natural understanding into the supernatural understanding of God. That's the mind of Christ. It's not, it's changing. It's repentance, absolutely. It's changing the way you think. Verse 36. My desire is Job may be tried to the end. Now, that's not very good rendering, because of his answers for wicked men. And let me reword this the way the language says it, so it makes it much clearer. He said, my desire is that Job be examined. Examined. Now, when you're examined, that's not condemnation and guilt, is it? It's seeing what's in you. Let him be examined until what? Until what? The end? No, the end isn't there. The word there is imminence. Do you know what the word imminence means? The word imminence. That's what the Hebrew language says. He said, let him be tried not unto, but until imminence. Do you know what the word imminence means?
No.
Huh? In a sense, it's becoming one like God. This word speaks of enlightening, brightness, you coming to the light of Christ. It speaks of being in a place of honor and authority. So whenever you are truly transformed into the likeness of Christ, then you'll have that brightness in here, which will emit out of your life.
You don't have to tell people.
They can see it.
They'll know it.
They'll know it, absolutely. You don't brag about it.
You don't have to brag about it.
No.
You just do it, and you don't have to say, hey, I did this for that.
No, you won't say it. You won't say it.
That's right.
You won't.
Until
he's in the image of God. That's exactly what it is. And that's, but see, that's hidden until the end. That doesn't tell you anything. See, but the language tells you to until imminence, until he comes to the likeness of God. Now, see, that's God's desire for each and every one of us, that we be examined. And what happens when something bad happens in our life? What's the first thing we want to do? Get out of it. Run from it. That's the very thing that will change you into this imminence, is going through that thing. So why avoid the very thing that's going to help you? We run to the thing that's going to destroy us. We go in the wrong direction. That should be what we should say every time, no matter what it is. I don't like a lot of the circumstances that happen in my life, but I realize this, they're not being done to hurt me, they're being done to help me.
But we still feel the hurt.
Oh, you feel the pain.
We're human body, flesh, blood.
We feel the pain. We will feel the pain, but it's for our own good. It's for our own good. Okay. It says, my desire is that Job be examined until he comes to eminence by his answers to vain mankind. He said, he wants him to go back and be checked in all the things that he says. When Samuel was a little child, he slept in the Holy of Holies in the book of Samuel. In the very Holy of Holies that the church says you couldn't enter into until you die. As a child, he slept with the Ark of the Covenant. But later on in his life, it was said about Samuel that never a word that he spoke fell to the ground. So it's saying everything that came out of his mouth came from the throne room. It came to pass, everything he said. Perfect example of walking as Christ on the earth today. We should be the same way. So we shouldn't be lying, cheating, stealing, doing all these crazy things that humanity does. See, if we're really hearing God, what should it be doing to us? Making us change to where our mind can no longer go back to that stuff. I don't even have the capacity, because Ezekiel said, I give you a heart transplant. I put this new heart in. That's the mind of Christ. It's not about this. It's about this, about the mind. And you put this mind in there, when that brain is disconnected and thrown away, how can you use it again? See? It's disconnected. It can't even be drawn from. So I can't even go back and think about hurting someone, killing someone, cheating them, lying to them, stealing from them, chasing after their wives. You can't do that stuff. It's not even a capacity of that thinking process of Christ. That's what we have to come to. And see, it's not of somebody saying, thou shalt not. It's just, I don't want it. Because God has changed me to where I don't want that stuff no more. I just want what he wants me to have. See, his will, not my will.
I just wish he would want me not to want stuff.
He'll deal with that when it's time.
I pray about that. Yeah, I know. And that's why I said I understand that.
Yeah. Okay, verse 37. Because he adds rebellion to his what? The word sin isn't there. It's really offense. He adds rebellion to his offense. He claps his hands among us. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, he's talking about Job clapping his hands. He was trying to stop something. It means I've had enough. In the Jewish culture, they go like you do to kids, trying to stop them from saying something, get somebody's attention. He's saying, I've had enough. Okay? He said he added the rebellion to his offense. He clapped his hands among us and multiplied his words to God. He was complaining. Wah! Wah! Like a little kid. Wah! All the time. He touched me. He looked at me. He done this. He done that. You ever hear it, Lloyd? Justifying self, it's always somebody else's fault. The only fault I have, the only demon or devil I have to deal with, is one between my ears, right there. When I look in the mirror in the morning when I get up, that's the one I got to deal with. And you're the same way. Everybody's the same way. We got to deal with that thing right in there. We overcome that, we've got her made. That's the only thing we got to worry about. No condemnation and no guilt.